Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We got audio open lines ahead for this hour. A very interesting series of features being done on the NBC Today Show over the last couple days, at least last couple broadcast days of that program, on the mysteries of faith. They're answering a question, I expect, I guess, tomorrow for them to talk about this question regarding Christianity, what Jews and Muslims believe about the afterlife. We're going to be hearing that here in just a few minutes, and I want your reaction to it. It's very interesting how similar the two end up being. And I'll just give you a bit of a preview, how similar both the Jewish and the Muslim view of the afterlife, and the big question is, what do you have to do to get there, the good part of the afterlife, heaven, how similar that is to the answer that many Christians would give. Kind of, well, believe in God and then do good works. It's that simple. Faith and works together. We'll also hear a CNN story, an update, if you will, on Ted Haggard and where he is now. Apparently, he's starting a formal process of spiritual restoration. It's all kind of shadowy. It's hard to tell exactly who and what will be involved, but it's his first step on a road back to maybe being restored to the ministry, if not at New Life in Colorado Springs, somewhere else, but it sounds like a pretty arduous process. We'll play that story for you from CNN. There's an NPR report on the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops and the guidelines for ministering to homosexual Catholics. Hopefully, if we're able to, we'll get Dr. James Hitchcock on a little later in the program to react to that story. And also, there's a gay march that was being planned in Jerusalem. Both Israelis and Muslims in that city found a reason to protest the gay march. We'll bring a story during audio open lines to you on that subject as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. As always, love to hear from you during audio open lines. Our toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we are coming to you live this Monday, the 13th of November. The big question is, what happens after you die? NBC's Today Show dealt with this under the heading The Mysteries of Faith. First, what Jews believe happen after they
what
die.
What happens after we die? Is there an afterlife? Is there a heaven? And if there's a heaven, how do we get there? Well, this morning, as we continue to explore the mystery of faith, Judaism's take on making it through the pearly gates.
Mazel tov, a baby was born.
The soul, which is our spirit, lives before we're born and continues to live after we die. The souls originate in heaven and end up in heaven.
Well, I want to say that it looks like this extraordinary place, like what's behind me. This would be a Garden of Eden, but I'm not really sure.
There's a metaphor in Judaism that this world is the entrance room before the great hall. The great hall is the heaven.
What they say is your soul binds with God. So can you eat ice cream all day long? I'm not so sure. I don't think so.
What you talking about? You can be spiritual while you're eating ice cream. I mean, heaven to me is you can eat all you want and not worry about your thighs. I mean, come on. Ben and Jerry, they're Jews.
In heaven, you can eat as much collard, French toast as you want, and you don't, and your body looks crap dead great.
Heaven is about life, not about death.
The idea is that you repent every day because you don't know the day you die.
Go out of your own comfort zone and find the help for another person.
One of the things we try to do is to say the Kaddish, which is a holy prayer that we say that's supposed to serve as an elevation for the soul.
There's an eye that sees, there's an ear that hears, there's a hand that writes. Every single thing we do is recorded. And after we die, in one instant, our entire life appears before us.
Were you faithful in your business dealings? How did we act? How did we deal with our fellow human being in the real live world?
God is going to look and say, I've got the door for Olam Haba, the world to come, heaven. Let's ask you a few questions to see how you did.
This is a Today Show feature. It's tongue-in-cheek, some of it, featuring some famous Jewish comedians and then a few rabbis hither and yon tossing in their two cents about what the afterlife holds and how to get there. But what strikes me about it is not only it tends to, I think it's dealing with Judaism as almost a stereotype. This is Judaism according to television and the movies rather than Judaism as a serious religious discipline or even a faith, if you will. I use quotation marks around there because it doesn't appear to have much to do with faith. In fact, the rabbi that was just quoted there, she's a conservative rabbi from California. She said, look, you're going to get there to the afterlife. There's going to be the gate to heaven, and God's going to want to quiz you. I couldn't help but think when I heard her say that, how similar that is to the very scenario that Christian minister Rick Warren paints in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You know, it's all fine and good. When you die, there's going to be a pop quiz. And it's a final exam. You better be ready for it. And his book purports to give you the answers that God wants to hear when he holds that final exam on Judgment Day. I've read nothing of this in the Bible, this final exam. I don't know where the Jewish rabbi is getting it. I certainly don't know where Rick Warren gets it.
Kind of like an Albert Brooks movie.
Where am I? Is this heaven?
The Jewish concept of hell is really a temporary one, during which a somewhat of a corrupted soul needs to go through a bit of a car wash. It's almost like rehab.
Getting in, that's the big question. Judaism believes that if you set up three couples, you're set for life in Olam Haba. So you got to get to it.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match.
There could be no greater mitzvah, no greater righteous deed than to help two people establish a home, bring children into the world. To this day, every week, I try to make what we call in Jewish a shidduch, a match. Wherever I go, I will always ask, are you single?
I do believe in heaven, and I'm halfway there. I set up two couples, and we'll soon see.
I never fix up three people. I'm responsible for at least 18 to 20 divorces. So my feeling is, Barbara Streisand is my only ticket to heaven. She has to make a phone call.
Papa, can you hear me?
This is just one small part of it. If you're a wicked person in other areas, it's all before you.
Okay, it's one thing to have a comedian on there saying, I've been responsible for so many divorces, Barbara Streisand's going to have to make a call to get me into heaven. But it's not that far from what these various Jewish experts, scholars, and comedians are saying about the basic beliefs of the afterlife. You got to treat people well. That's number one. Every time you hear a bell ring, they're setting off one of the things you have to do to get into the afterlife. You have to be honest in your business practices, and you have to, I'd never heard this before, and if anyone in the audience has, I'd love to hear from you. You have to set up at least two people. Set up. Make a match. Like say, for instance, Charlie over there is single. If I set him up with somebody, I'm halfway there. I'm still wondering whether or not this is a serious treatment of the afterlife according to the Jewish perspective. But apparently it has everything to do with being a fairly decent person and setting your friends up on dates. Phone lines are open for your reaction to last Friday's Today Show feature called What Happens After We Die from a Jewish Perspective, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 13th of November. Our in-studio email address issues, etc@kfuo.org. Just a few more minutes left in today's show's What Happens When You Die from a Jewish Perspective.
I'm trying to make as many amends as I can here on earth so I can, you know, limit my time in hell and shoot right upstairs, get a Diet Coke, and see Marilyn Monroe. To me, it's like a Jackie Mason scenario. You get in, you might get in, and I'll go in if you don't do this, if you do that, you don't do that, if you do that. It's too much, it's too crazy, it's too convoluted.
Giving some kind of vivid imagery of a Jewish heaven is like trying to describe quantum physics to a child. It's virtually impossible to do so because we're trying to describe something which is completely spiritual.
This is the great secret of Judaism, which is that you don't have to believe in God to get into heaven. Judaism is much about action, right? So what you do matters.
Sometimes we look around and we get turned off by what's happening around us. And we imagine, as John Lennon said, that there's no heaven.
Imagine there's no heaven.
There is a heaven, but that heaven is created here. make the life and the world around you a better place, and you will make it to heaven. That's what Judaism believes. Heaven is created here in this world.
All right, there's a story from NBC's Today Show. So, could we rightly even call Judaism a religion anymore? If this is representative of what Judaism actually believes, is it a religion or just basically, like so much of pop American Christianity, a system of self-improvement for this life and this life only? And if it really is just a matter of God's caprice, whether you get in, you know, do what you can, try your hardest, and then he'll have a few questions for you at the end. Maybe he'll let you in, maybe he won't. Did you set two people up? Did they get married? Did they have children? These are the kind of things God apparently cares about. And heaven being a purely spiritual state, I don't know, it's sad because it's not that different from what many Christians believe about the afterlife. It's also confusing. Is this what Judaism has come to? Is this what, when all those evangelical Christians go out there and talk about, we need to support Israel and the Jews, is this what they're talking about supporting? Really? That's just strange. I want to hear from you on, at least according to the Today Show, what Jews believe about what happens to you after you die. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. According to one of the rabbis, the conservative female rabbi featured so much in that piece, the big secret about the Jewish belief regarding heaven, you don't even have to believe in God. It's really just about what you do. And I suppose if you don't have to believe in God, it doesn't make any difference what God you believe in if you do believe in God. Apparently the Jews don't have much regard for the first commandment any longer. You remember that one? It's the tricky one. You shall have no other gods before me. Or maybe this was a comedy bit and I'm just failing to get the joke. It was the Today Show. It was titled The Mysteries of Faith. I don't know. If I were a Jewish viewer, I think I'd be offended. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates. Whether Christians know it or not, it does really actually matter what you believe. The Jesus that you believe in is a Jesus that can either save or not save. The controversies that have raged in the church, especially in those first four centuries of the church's history, really had to do with whether or not people were preaching and proclaiming and worshiping a Jesus who saves or one of their own imagination. The book's called The Great Jesus Debates, Four Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them about The Great Jesus Debates, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's go to the phones and talk first with Dave, who calls from his car. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was intrigued by the tone of the interview. It sounded like that they're interviewing people from like an American Jewish perspective. I doubt that you would get the same perspective of Jews worldwide, much the same as like, you know, you would get the same perspective of like how the Roman Catholic Church has been Americanized over here. It just seems like it's very materialistic over here, and the whole side of what they get is grasped as spiritual is still just making a better life here. And so I just don't think that that's really going to be the perspective that a lot of Jews worldwide are going to hold.
Thank you very much. It's a good point. Now, that's part of my reaction. My first reaction is, if this is what Jews actually believe, as opposed to what Judaism teaches, it hardly even qualifies as a religion anymore. But we need to make that distinction between what Jews believe, and apparently NBC's Today Show couldn't go any farther than the typical cast of characters of Jewish comedians and a few liberal rabbis. There's a big gulf, apparently, at least in my perception, between what the Jews interviewed here believe and what Judaism teaches. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd. Thanks for the segment. It's a nice laugh. I was wondering if I could make three quick points.
Please do.
First off, it seems to me the first commandment is, I'm the Lord thy God who brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, the house of slavery, therefore. And it seems to me that it's about who God is and what he's done. And, of course, I'd add in Christ. And then, secondly, I wonder about all the lines in the Old Testament about God is our salvation, or God my salvation. So the salvation is God. It's not in ourselves or in me. And there's a line in the one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 27, I could be wrong, but it's always stuck in my mind, that I may live before the Lord forever, in the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And so I kind of wonder about heaven. It's God-centered rather than me-centered.
Mark, thanks for the call, Mark. I think you make three good points there. And I guess Mark's point is this, even if you're not going to critique Judaism vis-a-vis Christianity, which wouldn't be altogether fair, but to critique it only on the basis of, say, the Old Testament, which I think most Jews at least give lip service to, there seems to be a lot missing from at least the Today Show's depiction of what Jews believe about the afterlife. A lot. Andy calls from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy, and thanks for being patient.
Oh, welcome, Todd. I'm associated with Congregation Hiva Shalom, which is our Lutheran outreach to Jewish people. And we just had a wonderful event with Dr. Meyer as our speaker this past week. But the thing that I find has been said is that about 65% of people who are ethnically Jewish are either atheist or agnostic. And so this would not be a particular concern to them. The attitude among that group of people is that what you build up in this life is what you're remembered for, and as long as you are remembered, that's your extended life after death. If you visit a Jewish graveyard, you're supposed to leave a pebble on the tombstone to show that I remember this person. But, of course, after some generations, no more pebbles. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. It's a sad state of affairs. Thank you, Andy. Appreciate the call. I think that may be why Paul, a former Pharisee of Pharisees, Jew of Jews, he calls himself this in one of his epistles, says, if for only this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. He speaks that not only as a former Jew, but also as a present-day Christian, that Christians can even get caught up in this, well, you know, I guess it's all about, are you a good person? And does it really matter what happens to you after you die, as long as your family remembers you fondly at Christmas and Thanksgiving? Michael in Canada writes this, well, I guess this is what you get when you have a TV show do a story on religion, poorly done. They get comedians to give their take on Judaism. I wonder who they got or who they would get to give a presentation on Christianity. We'll find out. Apparently that one's scheduled for tomorrow. I will bring it to you, too. If they have it, we'll bring it to you. But I don't think we can lay it all at the doorstep of poor journalism. It is a little odd that they treat Judaism in such a flippant way when they come to the question of what does a Muslim believe about the afterlife. They deal with it not only with more seriousness and reverence, but with more substance. But you'll hear it for yourself here in just a second. Notice how similar, basically similar, the Jewish perspective on the afterlife and the Muslim perspective on the afterlife are.
This morning, more of our look at the mysteries of faith and how to get into heaven. It's a question millions wrestle with every day. On Friday, we looked at what the Jewish faith teaches about heaven, and today the teachings of Islam. What do Muslims believe you have to do in this life in order to find paradise in the afterlife?
It is the second largest religion in the world, with 1.4 billion adherents. But non-Muslims have a lack of understanding about the religion of Islam. For example, the terms Allah, Muhammad, Quran, martyrdom, and the teachings of Islam are considered mysterious to some and confusing to many. Well, maybe not. According to religious leaders and practicing Muslims, the standards of life on earth are simple.
To believe in the oneness of God, to believe in the last day, that is, in the day of judgment, and to do good on this world.
You can't just say, I believe, and therefore I'm going to the afterlife. You have to believe it. You have to exercise it.
As the daughter of Malcolm X, Ilyasa Shabazz was raised Muslim. Trying to follow in the footsteps of her father, Ilyasa made her holy pilgrimage earlier this year.
It gave me so much more respect for my father and respect for the religion. And I'm really very proud to be a Muslim, to embrace the religion based on that experience, rather a religion that I was born into, but to truly understand it.
The mystery of heaven, as it's called in other religions, is referred to as the afterlife, or paradise, in Islamic teachings. But in order to lift the veil on the Islamic faith, one must ask, as a Muslim, what do you have to do in this life in order to have a place in paradise?
To please God and to fulfill His injunctions and His teachings, you know, in order to lead an eternal happy life in the hereafter.
The door of salvation, as it were, is open to all, so long as one has faith in God and does righteous deeds.
Sounds basic enough, but the absence of religious structure has contributed to many interpretations of those teachings.
Since there is no central pope authority, and since we don't have theological councils that meet to set out orthodox doctrine, it's a fluid situation of religious scholars who issue their opinion.
In recent years, Islam has been wrought with controversy. Radical Islamic groups have terrorized the world, calling themselves martyrs, taking the lives of the innocent people, all in the name of Allah.
When we take a look at...
I think there's something wrong with our CD. That is not our audio, by the way, because it sounded great coming out. We're listening to an NBC Today show feature on the mysteries of the faith. We heard before what Jews believe about the afterlife, now what Muslims believe about the afterlife. Do you notice a contrast? The first one was just full of comedians and liberal rabbis, and the rabbis were all trying to do the comedian's job, and they're all yucking it up about how a Jew gets to heaven, and there's Richard Lewis saying, well, you know, I'm going to have to spend some time in hell, but once I'm out of hell, I'm going to shoot straight up to the top and see Marilyn Monroe. And then when they deal with the Muslim issue, it's very serious. They actually talk to a Muslim scholar. They actually get what is at least his opinion on the afterlife. But also notice how similar the two are. Look, it's about pleasing God and keeping His injunctions, said one of the imams. And the other one said, as long as one has faith in God and has righteous deeds, they got a pretty fair bet. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. We'll hear some more of this NBC Today show feature on what Muslims believe about the afterlife on the other side of this break. And we'll go to your email and your phone calls. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Or 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today, we say thank you to Alan Hotley of St. Louis, Bert and Suzanne Hilmer of St. Louis, and Bruce and Ramona Cross of Collinsville. Your support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk about military life for a little while. We'll also talk about business life in St. Louis. Kathy Osborne, Executive Director of the Regional Business Council, will tell us how they're helping to retain graduates for the business community in St. Louis. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Starting today, the abortifacient drug Plan B will be available over-the-counter without prescription for anyone over 18. As with cigarettes and liquor, the so-called morning-after pill is sure to fall into the hands of teens. Steve Jordahl reports the arrival is troubling pharmacists who have to dispense the poorly tested drug.
Christian pharmacist Dan Helgarth is having an intense internal battle, as are many of his colleagues around the country.
It's kind of a struggle at this point. You're kind of, you know, mixing around in your brain and trying to find out what the best approach is.
The national chain pharmacy he works for is giving him little choice but to dispense Plan B or lose his job. Carrie Gordon Earle of Focus on the Family Action.
For corporations not to take into consideration the moral and religious convictions of their employees really goes beyond insensitivity. It would show an unwillingness to even be open to other points of view.
And don't expect the age restriction to be much of a deterrent.
Anyone who's living in reality knows that underage kids, teenagers get a hold of alcohol, tobacco, all sorts of things that are supposed to be age restricted.
Easy access to Plan B, which contains a dosage up to 15 times more potent than a regular birth control pill, should also concern parents. Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America says with no prescription required, many will use it like regular birth control.
And especially for people who don't want to acknowledge that they're being sexually active, or they think, oh, I just did it once or twice, I'm not going to do it again.
What happens then? No one's sure.
The drug owner just never bothered to do these studies to find out what happens when adolescents take this high dose of birth control pills multiple times.
Unfortunately, many young women will serve as their guinea pigs. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The Center for Reproductive Rights recently sued the FDA to do away with even the pretense of an age restriction. The case is winding its way through a federal court. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton from The Morning Show, providing you the information you need to get going in the morning. Plus, we play your inspirational Christian favorites and have great guests like Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Dr. Bob Weiss, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Pastor John Schmidtke, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, and Marty Lindfeld. It's happening on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
You can read an excerpt of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, titled The Great Jesus Debates, on our website, issuesetc.org. It's a book about the battle in the early church over the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Great Jesus Debates is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Great Jesus Debates costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. That title again, The Great Jesus Debates.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Audio Open Lines this Monday, November the 13th. We're talking about, well, we're hearing, first of all, from the Today Show. I think it was Friday and today, they did a continuing series of features on the afterlife, the mysteries of the faith, and they dealt first with the Jewish view of the afterlife, I think in a kind of lighthearted way. And then we're in the middle of listening to the Muslim view of the afterlife. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris in Carson City, Nevada writes this, Judaism was built around blood sacrifice and the anticipation of a Messiah. And you're surprised that the religion has fallen so far apart? In the modern age, frankly, writes Chris, I'm shocked that they still believe in anything anymore. Thanks, Chris. Well, yes, having rejected everything that God was revealing to them in the Old Testament, I speak here quite frankly and quite seriously. Having rejected the one promised to them from the time of Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, all of those continuing promises and covenants that pointed ahead again and again and again, and yes, the sacrificial system, the blood sacrifice that pointed ahead to the sacrifice of the cross, having rejected the one God promised to them and to the world as their Messiah and the world's Messiah, their Savior and the world's Savior, what are you left with? I ask that in all seriousness. The faith of the Old Testament people of God was a faith in the Christ who was to come. I would go so far as to say in Jesus who was to come. And if, by and large, on a whole, the Jewish religion rejects the one promised to them by God, the very reason that they were chosen out from among all the nations to be God's chosen people, his special people, to bring forth the Savior of the world, having rejected that, what are you left with? You're left with, quite honestly, what Judaism has become. Soft core moralism. You certainly can't take those Ten Commandments seriously anymore because the Jewish people have a strong sense of their own sinfulness. So they soft sell those commandments and it just becomes do your best and God might ask you, he might quiz you pretty sternly at the last day, but and he might even send you to hell for a little while. Kind of like the Roman Catholic purgatory to get cleaned up. The car wash was the analogy used by the rabbi, not the comedian, the car wash. And then you'll get to heaven, because after all, you're God's chosen people. Actually, it's not that different from the soft core moralism of somebody like Joel Osteen, whose sermon we reviewed in the first hour of the program. Do your best, try your hardest, and if you're failing, try harder. Now, when they come to dealing with the Muslim view of the afterlife, they dealt with it more substantively and more seriously. And in this latter part of the Today Show feature, The Mysteries of the Faith, they deal with the darker side of Islam.
In recent years, Islam has been wrought with controversy. Radical Islamic groups have terrorized the world, calling themselves martyrs, taking the lives of innocent people, all in the name of Allah.
When we take a look at so many of the actions of Muslim terrorists, it's obvious that their means and their motivations violate this entire consensus of Islamic law.
And what about the terrorist whose interpretation of the Quran allows them to take the lives of innocent civilians?
The terrorists who try to justify their actions through Islamic language, they try to selectively lift out those verses that talk about jihad, and they forget about the entire issue of context.
So when it comes to paradise, there are many pictures and ideas of what the afterlife will be like. But is it truth or myth?
Myth. There's no mention of 72 virgins either in the Quran or in the authoritative book on the sayings of the Prophet by Bukhari. Truth, it is permissible, but the character and quality of wine will be different. People will not be intoxicated because of it and therefore are allowed to partake of it. Myth, the Quran talks of God as the creator of all societies, which means ultimately that God is going to be kind and merciful and compassionate to all of humanity, whoever is good and decent and pious.
No one knows for sure what paradise will be like, but Muslims hope to enjoy the rewards for a life well lived.
And if we live justly and beautifully on earth, then God willing, there will be no surprises in the afterlife.
That God willing is a pretty big if there, I think. Ask the average Muslim. We've interviewed Ergun Kaner, who is a native of Turkey. He was a Muslim before he became a Christian. And he says it would be considered heresy for any Muslim to think that he is certain of paradise, because that would be to fly in the face of Allah's sovereignty. You can't be certain. Allah could always capriciously deny you entrance into paradise. Now, he speaks that as a former Muslim. What I found interesting about that second part that we just listened to is Matt Lauer begins his treatment of the terrorist side of Islam by saying, in recent years, Islam has been fraught with controversy, as though there were no history of violence on the part of Islam until recently. That's not even true of terrorism. Muslim terrorism has been around for a long time, a lot longer than recent years. And heck, wasn't the Pope just lambasted for quoting a 14th century emperor? That's not recent years, about the violent streak in Islam. So for both Judaism and for Islam, the answer is essentially the same. Live justly, do good in this life, do the best you can, and hopefully, there won't be any surprises in the afterlife. Hopefully everything will turn out okay. Two religions that are built upon a very big if. If you live justly, if you treat your neighbor nicely, if you follow all of God's commands, if you please God and keep in his injunctions, if you have righteous deeds, and if God is willing in the end to overlook what you haven't done to please him, then maybe. Contrast that, if you would. And boy, I hope if NBC and the Today Show deal with Christianity tomorrow, I hope they don't get Christians on saying, well, if you do your righteous deeds, then you could be fairly certain. But something tells me they will. They will find a Christian who says, well, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and do good works. They'll find one. They will. Which will not accurately represent Christianity, but what do you expect? Contrast the ifs of Judaism and Islam with the certainty of Christianity. In answer to the big question, what do you have to do to get eternal life? The answer is quite simple. Nothing. In fact, everything you do to try and earn it only digs you in deeper with God. Christianity is a religion not of ifs, but of certainty. No, thank you. Jesus has done everything necessary for my eternal life and for the eternal life of the whole world. I trust what he does and has done rather than anything I might do. The contrast couldn't be any greater. And to think there are actually Christian pastors out there who say that the God of Christianity is also the God of Judaism and Islam. It's amazing. Go figure. Eric in Olathe, Kansas writes this via email. Pastor, I would like to echo your previous caller, Ellen. I wonder how someone who's had a week like Ted Haggard has had would react to Joel Osteen's sermon. Certainly, he just needs to have more joy. The joy of forgiveness because of the resurrection, perhaps. Or maybe if he whistled some. He apologizes for the sarcasm. It's Monday, writes Eric. Maybe I should whistle. What I'm wondering is, what about my son? He's 10 and a half, and yesterday he came down to the basement. He still can't whistle. No, he can't whistle. I don't know. Turn on your mic. He cannot whistle. He's 10 and a half. Do your kids whistle, Jeff?
Yes, they do. I think even Katie does, and she's 3 and a half.
Okay, now don't make my son feel bad.
I know. Why don't put my mic on at a time
some people,
like this.
No, some people can whistle, and some people can't. But the problem is, Joel says it might be as simple as whistling while you work. And I'm wondering, if my son can't whistle, he might be doomed. You know? He can't, and what if he doesn't have the proper amount of joy in his life? I guess what I should say to him is, son, even if you can't whistle, it could be worse. Think of all the things you can do. Susanna writes this from Indiana. Would any group of Christians, regardless of how liberal or conservative they are on most theological issues, echo a similar sentiment to that of our, to the sentiment that our life now means anything toward everlasting life in the presence of the one triune holy God? We as fallen men cannot by ourselves trust that we can earn or deserve to live or die beyond time, she writes. Well, sad to say, Susanna, I can think of off the top of my head a handful of supposedly Christian ministers who very clearly say that you have to do something to contribute to your salvation. In fact, before I came on the air, I was going through some sound bites, and I came across one by Rick Warren who said, to trust God is not enough. It's not enough. He advocates a salvation by faith and deeds. And I'm trying to put the best spin on it I can. But it's just hard to get around saying to trust in Jesus Christ, to have faith, is not enough. And there's one example. Charles calls from St. Louis. Hi, Charles.
Yes. Good afternoon, Todd. I would like to take issue with a point of you're making, but before I do that, I'm really disheartened by what the Jews and the Muslims concept of "I'll do it myself" philosophy, or if I live right concept. It's and I just rejoice in the truth of 1 John 5:13, which says these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life, and they never do have that. But the point I wanted to take issue with you was, I believe you're confusing the issue when you're talking about Rick Warren's. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about agreeing with him on decision theology. I realize he talks a lot about rewards in heaven as a result of what we do. But in terms of what I believe you're confusing the issue is, I believe that he clearly states, maybe not so clearly, but at least he does state that when we place our faith in Christ, I'm reading directly, God becomes our Father, we become His children. And the Bible says, you're all children through faith in Christ Jesus. The invitation to be part of God's family is universal, one condition, faith in Jesus. So I think you're lumping him in with the "I'll do it myself" philosophy, when in reality he is espousing salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, you might disagree, and I do in a lot of cases, upon his succeeding comments regarding all the issues we need to do to earn the rewards in heaven. So I just thought maybe I'd throw that in and see if we can unconfuse that thing, okay?
All right. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to get the soundbite I'm talking about. It's downstairs. I know where I can get it. When I get a chance to get away from the microphone here for a second, I'll run down, we'll bring it up, and I'll play it for you. Rick Warren saying, faith is not enough to please God. It has to be faith in deeds. He says this in essence. And he says it over and over again. We've actually played it on the air a number of times. Now, Charles, I am fully aware. I've read Rick Warren's books many times. And I'm fully aware that on the one hand, he does espouse salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But on the other hand, like so many of his kind of evangelical ilk, what he gives with the one hand, he takes with the other. How a man who can say that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and he says it in no uncertain terms, can then turn around and say, faith is not enough to please God. There has to be deeds too. So is God pleased with me or not? Or is God going to let me into heaven being less than pleased with me? Was what Jesus did for me at the cross not enough to please God? Can God be more pleased than he already is with the perfect obedience of his own son for my sake? It's a contradiction in his teaching. One that, if allowed to stand, ultimately denies grace alone. I know he doesn't mean to do that. No Christian preacher who understands the gospel in its bare outline wants to deny salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. I just wonder why so many of them do it by saying things, I'll get it for you on the other side of the break, like it's faith is not enough to please God. He begins his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, saying it's not about you. And then he spends the rest of several hundred pages talking in that book about you and what you do to earn rewards with God. Now, I've critiqued him. I've got the critique on our website. Purpose-driven or forgiven, forgiveness given. I've critiqued the book saying this is ultimately a denial of the full sufficiency of Christ's saving work for the sinner. If Jesus just gets you to heaven, but the rest is up to you, if his perfect life is just enough to get you into heaven in the door, but all of the rewards you have to earn yourself, then Jesus is insufficient in some sense. Which is not what I hear Scripture saying. Kate writes this. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I am a Christian listener in Japan, and my in-laws and neighbors are all Buddhist. However, Based on what the Today Show is saying about what it means to practice Judaism and Islam today, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between them and my Buddhist neighbors. On the books, the claim of Buddhism is there is no God. Regardless of the West's California-type idea of Buddhism, the reality is it's all about family, loyalty, doing good, and being remembered by your posterity. When you water down the word God enough, it really doesn't matter if you say there is a God or isn't, because it all comes down to you. That's about the most accurate take on Buddhism I've heard lately. Kate, thank you very much for listening there in Japan, and thanks for the email. It's Audio Open Lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. April calls from her car. Hi, April.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good, good, good. Happy holidays. I'm in the Celebrate Recovery Bible Study Group here in St. Louis, and it's based out of the Purpose-Driven Life Ministry of the Saddleback Church down there in California. And when John and I have been listening to you talk about here these last few minutes about Pastor Rick Warren, you know, being worth-oriented, I just can't help but wonder if this is something that I should be, you know, going to. It's a recovery, you know, kind of group for people with, you know, hurts, hang-ups, and things like that. What's your take on it?
All right, April, thank you very much. I don't know what the program you're talking about. There are things that Saddleback and Rick Warren put out that I have no problem with. The underlying thrust, you know, if they talk about the global peace plan, helping people with AIDS, banding together with people to raise money to fight AIDS in Africa, I'm all for this. I am. Now, when Rick Warren makes it a part of his new reformation that is of deeds and not creeds, of behavior and not beliefs, then I got a problem with it. But just on its face of it, helping people in Africa with AIDS is great and everyone should be doing it. I don't know about the program you're talking about, the recovery program, so I don't know. If it has the themes running through it that Rick Warren has championed so much of late, where Jesus is good for you just for your ticket to heaven, and the rest, the heavenly rewards, what happens to you after that, God's disposition towards you on a daily basis is up to you, that you have to work hard to please God on a daily basis, to make him smile, to make him your friend, I got a serious problem with it. But I don't know that to be the case, so I can't comment it specifically. Next on Audio Open Lines, here's a CNN story about Pastor Ted Haggard, who has fallen of late, and, or at least we've discovered his fall of late. It made news right before the elections, and is on his road to recovery. It's called spiritual restoration.
For fallen evangelical Ted Haggard, the road to spiritual rehab won't be easy.
To suggest that a few prayers and a few spiritual things, some scripture reading is going to solve the problem, it won't.
As Haggard goes through spiritual restoration for what he called sexually immoral conduct, Haggard will have to face his demons working with a select group of advisors. A generally accepted four-step plan calls for him to submit to the authority of his counselors, admit his sins, make restitution, and be humbled. Reverend Jimmy Swaggart famously sobbed through a confession he'd been with a prostitute, started spiritual restoration, but a few years later was caught with another prostitute. Tony Campolo was one of three ministers who counseled President Clinton after the Monica Lewinsky scandal. Campolo draws a parallel between Haggard and Clinton.
With Bill Clinton, he had a wife in Hillary who was pledged, committed to keep this marriage together no matter what. He's got that kind of wife. That will help.
Florida-based conservative evangelical Dr. James Kennedy broadcasts worldwide sermons weekly. He says Reverend Haggard's ability to regain acceptance in his ministry could take years.
They must get back, like if they're a pastor, back into their church simply as a layman, simply as a member of the congregation, and demonstrate a godliness. And that when all of the people involved in the ministry and the church and everything see that his life has certainly been tremendously changed, they would agree that he has been restored.
What do you think the chances are of that happening in this case?
I would say it's going to be an uphill climb.
And Haggard's climb up the hill of spiritual rehab is just beginning. Susan Candiotti, CNN, Fort Lauderdale.
So do you think this should happen? Haggard has had a rather notorious fall. The process of spiritual restoration as they're describing it, I got some concerns about it, but my question for you first is, should this happen? If he's willing to stick it out, willing to do everything that his counselors and his advisors and his mentors say he should do, if he's willing to follow that four-step program that someone came up with, I don't know where they came up with it, but they did, at long last, should he return to the pastorate at the church he founded in Colorado Springs, New Life Church? Or has he disqualified himself permanently to serve there as a pastor? Should he be a pastor any place? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. One of the things conspicuously absent from the four steps laid out in that spiritual restoration process is the forgiveness of sins. There is some repentance they talk about. The first one is submitting to your counselors. That's kind of odd. But, you know, I guess if you do not have what Christ gave, if you've rejected what Christ gave the church by way of whatever sins you bind, they are bound, whatever sins you loose, they are loose. When you reject that, the confession and absolution that has held sway in the church for 2,000 years, you're left with submit to your counselors, humble yourself, prove that you have stopped doing what you did. Prove that you've changed your life. That's a far cry from confess your sins and receive forgiveness. And then the issue of whether or not you should still be a pastor in the church is entirely separate. I would just say, look, Ted Haggard, before he got caught, had everyone convinced that he had a changed life. Up until the day when it was reported by the gay prostitute that they had been cavorting together, he had everyone convinced, including these men who had served as his counselors and his mentors through the spiritual restoration process, that he had a changed life. It's easy to put on a show. The question is, the real question that the church, the concern that they ought to have for Pastor Ted Haggard is there repentance and has he received the forgiveness that is in Christ alone? And then the issue of whether he should return to his Colorado church can be held separate from that. And he can be restored as a brother, if not as a pastor. But do you think he should be restored as a pastor if he goes through the spiritual restoration process? I want your answer to that question when we come back from this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. He founded the church in the basement of his home. He built it to 14,000 members. He was exposed for committing some crimes and some immoral acts. But if he's willing to put in his time 2-3 years with his spiritual mentor, should he go back to being pastor at New Life in Colorado Springs? We'll be right back with more Audio Open Lines.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Jest on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints weekend, in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.